it's exciting to be here. I've had a muesli bar mid services, so I'm ready. I'm excited. So as Jonathan said, I've got two kids. So my seven-year-old is basically the epitome of my husband, but in a slightly miniature form. So he's got his brains and his personality and everything just this tall instead. My daughter, on the other hand, though, has the blessed joy of having far more of my qualities, which makes her super fun to parent. As you can imagine, when all of the things that you see that are, you're like, so frustrating, are all of the things that she got from you, it's a challenge. But I want to, it was a couple of months after she was born, about 3.5 years ago, that I noticed something. I noticed myself doing a new habit. You know, we all pick up these new habits, don't we? You probably picked some up recently that you're not even aware of yet. I was away this week for just 3 days and I got home and all the toilet seats were up. I'm like, how did that happen so fast? You know, it's amazing what can happen in just 3 days. And so I just went around, closed all the toilet seats again. Let's start fresh, family. And so, you know, we pick up these new habits so quickly and so easily. And 3.5 years ago, I noticed myself do something that I never did regularly before that. I changed the channel on the TV. Now, it wasn't just that, because who likes commercials, right? But I changed the channel because a World Vision ad came on. And I went, oh, I caught myself doing it. And I began to reflect and to wonder and spend time with God, asking the question, why have I formed this habit? And what I realized that as I reflected on this was that deep within my heart, I'd started to really carry a more cultural understanding of what my life was about. You see, what I was doing in just that simple, innocuous act of changing the channel, it wasn't because I don't like World Vision. Let's face it, I love World Vision. We sponsor World Vision children. You're having a World Vision performance after this service. I love World Vision, all right? Just to make that clear. It wasn't because I don't love the organization. I was just protecting my personal happiness. Because that's what our life is about, isn't it? I mean, that's what culture says your life and my life is about. It's about us being happy. And so we tell our children as they grow up, oh, I don't mind what you grow up to be or what you do with your life, just as long as you're happy, because that's their goal. And that's the goal that you and I carry around with us, that our goal in life, our purpose in life is to be happy. And so we spend our time and our energy and our resources trying to pursue this happiness that we're told our life is all about. So we enter into relationships that we think will make us happy. We enter into jobs because that job, that's going to make me happy. We get that new thing or change things around or move city or move churches because we think it'll make us happy. And a few months, a few years down the track, that relationship that used to make us happy doesn't make us happy anymore. And so we leave it to go find other people that will make me happy. That job which used to make me happy doesn't make me happy. So I quit to go find a new job that'll make me happy, because that's what my life is about, isn't it? I got challenged by this when I started to read through the book of Acts. You see, the book of Acts follows directly after the Gospels in the New Testament. These four biographies of Jesus' life, talking about who he went and saw and how he met with people and who he gave time to and the message that he revealed about God. It talks about his death and his resurrection. And then we land in the book of Acts, this fifth book in the New Testament. And right at the start of this book, Jesus looks at his disciples, the group of people and followers who'd been traveling with him, and he says, okay, everything that you've seen me do, everything that you've heard me say, everything that I have, now it's your turn. It's your turn. My message, my mission is now your message and your mission. Go and tell the world about me. And so Jesus does this right at the start of the book of Acts. And then really early, two of his disciples have this encounter. in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one that was called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently. And Peter said, look at us. Peter and John looked at him intently. They didn't change the channel. They didn't cross to the other side and pretend they didn't hear him. They stopped and they looked intently into the suffering of someone else. That's an uncomfortable place to be, isn't it? To stop and to stare intently into somebody else's heartbreak, to somebody else's disappointment, sickness, suffering, injustice, to sit in that place, to stare and to linger. It's so uncomfortable. A number of years ago, just after we got married, my husband and I moved to Melbourne, and we were part of a church plant while we were there. And it was on an industrial street, so on the weekends we were the only ones open, but during the week all of these businesses were open. And so we thought, wouldn't it be great to reach out and get to know the people who work along this street? And so we started to take morning and afternoon tea to each of the businesses and just to sit with the staff and chat with them, which was great. Except 4 businesses down on the left was the local brothel. To our surprise, they said, yes, sure, come. Really? You heard the words church, right? Sure. So the next week we rocked up there with our coffee, because it's Melbourne, you've got to have good coffee or they don't let you in the door, and our donuts. And he let us in. And so we made our way into the brothel, down this corridor. Now, you don't know me very well, but it's safe to say that I am the epitome of white middle-class Australian girl, right? Grown up in a Christian home, been to church all my life. This was my first brothel. I wasn't quite sure what to expect. And as I walked in, you know, this place was just dark. Like, they painted it all black. All the windows were blacked out for obvious reasons. And we went down this corridor to the staff room at the end, and we thought for sure nobody's going to come. But as we sat and we waited, one by one, these women arrived. And they sat with us, and they had a donut and a coffee, and through their broken English, we were able to start to hear their story. I've got to tell you, that is one of the most uncomfortable situations I have ever been in. One of the most remarkable. You see, we do ourselves an injustice, a disservice, when we think that pursuing our happiness brings meaning to our lives, that pursuing our happiness and therefore avoiding things that make us feel uncomfortable, changing the channel, crossing to the other side of the street, whatever it takes not to be made to feel uncomfortable or unhappy or even angry, that we do this, we shelter ourselves, we miss out on just so much of the opportunities that God would have for us. It comes down to our understanding of God. You see, this cultural understanding that our happiness is the reason that we are here, that our lives are supposed to pursue this happiness and that we need to be happy. What we do is we take that cultural understanding and we superimpose it onto our understanding of God. And suddenly God, his job is to make you and me happy. As we treat God like a vending machine, I put my prayer in, I serve at church, I tithe, I do whatever it is, and God's supposed to spit out happiness, the answer to my prayer that I want in exactly the way and the time that I want. Thank you, God. We treat God like a vending machine, and then we start to question the goodness of God when I didn't get what I wanted when I wanted it. But that would have made me happy. So maybe God isn't so good. because I don't feel so happy right now. And we go to church, but we still lose our job. God, what are you doing? We're in that Bible study, but our marriage is still in trouble. And so we leave church and we leave Bible study and we start to question all of these things because we're taking this cultural view and asking it of God. You see, every single person on planet Earth has to work out suffering. We do. We have to work out and understand it. And far too often, our understanding and our explanation doesn't line up with our God. See, New Age kind of looks at suffering like this. It says suffering is an illusion that we need to transcend beyond. The problem is you and I have suffered and we know it's not an illusion. Karma says that suffering is just, that you are supposed to suffer because of something you've done in this life or a previous life. And what that perpetuates then is the understanding that nobody should seek to relieve the suffering of anyone else or comfort the suffering of anyone else or resolve the suffering or injustice of anyone else because they deserve it. And yet we pick up sayings like, good things happen to good people. That's karma. Atheism says that because there is suffering and evil, there can't be a good God. There's a great pastor called Mark Clark from Canada, and he wrote a book called The Problem with God. It's an apologetics book for skeptics. Super helpful. And in it, I really liked the way he responded to this point of view. He just said, well, who said? Who said? Who said that because there is evil and suffering in the world, therefore God, good God, cannot exist? In fact, maybe the fact that we look at that situation, we look at that injustice, we look at that evil or that suffering, and we know that it is wrong and not okay, maybe that's because we have a good God's moral framework that we look at the world from. But what about the Christian worldview? For those of us who would call ourselves followers of Christ, for those who are exploring and wondering more about this faith, what would Christianity, what would Christ have to say about suffering and happiness? You see, we reflect a couple of weeks ago on Easter. This moment for me where I think we can start to understand and comprehend what's really happening. You see, what happens in the cross is that the power of God meets suffering. And often when you and I suffer, we can dwell, and we need to understand that the power of God is at work. And sometimes that suffering doesn't look like relief. Sometimes that power doesn't look like relief. Sometimes that power looks like being held. That as you and I experience disappointment and heartache and sickness and brokenness in our lives, that we can actually start to understand that in that moment, it is not a punishment for things that we have done wrong. It is not some illusion you've got to transcend beyond. It is God holding you with hands that have suffered. That as you suffer, he's holding you. And that in that moment, as we look at that beautiful understanding of the cross, we can understand that out of the suffering, God always brings redemption. God always redeems the circumstances of your life and my life so that as he looks at our suffering, he says, this sucks, but it will not be meaningless. I will bring something beautiful out of this. I will restore back what should be here. That story that you're going to have from this is going to bring hope to those who haven't got hope right now. That skill, that resilience that I'm going to birth in you through this time as I hold you through this season, that's going to be used for my glory in the future. We've got to understand that our suffering doesn't point to an absence of God or a lack of goodness of God or a lack of God's purpose for our happiness. It points to this understanding that in that moment, God is holding us and working every single thing that we are experiencing for the good, to bring about goodness and glory. That's the Christian view of suffering. And so when we take this idea that our lives are only meaningful if they're happy, I think we miss out on what God would want to speak in terms of our purpose. You see, if it's not happiness, if our goal isn't happiness, then what is it? There's this little verse in Micah, good name, Micah 6 verse 8. And it says, "Know, all people, the Lord has told you what is good." What's your purpose? The Lord has told you. And that is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That your purpose and my purpose isn't to live for our own satisfaction in this constant pursuit or to be happy, but your purpose and my purpose is to walk with God as we are bringers of mercy and justice into the world. Why did Peter and John stop on the way into the temple? It wasn't because they were great people. It wasn't because they had the spiritual gift of mercy. It's my lowest every single time. I'm working on it. It wasn't. It was because for 3 years, they had walked with Jesus. And Jesus had this really weird habit of going out of his way to get in the way of injustice. Jesus had this really weird habit of looking, of staring intently, of giving value and dignity at those that the world would overlook and said were worthless and meaningless. He had this really weird habit of stopping for those who were suffering. And then after 3 years of following Jesus, they had picked up this habit. The habit that you and I are called to pick up too. That our lives would not have meaning pursuing happiness, but that our lives would have meaning when we start to stop. And in our discomfort, and in our anger, and in our heartbreak, stare into the suffering of others. Some of you young people have been told that you need to grow up and work out how to be happy. Get a job that'll make you happy. Get a relationship that'll make you happy. Can I tell you that as you grow up, the only thing that improves is that you get to choose the snacks in your cupboard? The correct answers are CC's and chocolate chip cookies. Right? And you've been sold a lie. A lie that your life is about happiness. And I want to tell you that there will be more fulfillment and more joy when you put aside your personal happiness and get uncomfortable for the sake of others. Some of you are retired or close to retirement, and the world is looking at you and going, "You've made it. You've achieved it. Here you are. You've done it now. You can put your feet up, play that next round of golf, go on that next holiday. You're here. Just be happy now." And some of you are entering into that stage and you're bored. And there's a really good reason. You have a lifetime of skills, of passion, of insight, of wisdom. To put your feet up just seems so meaningless when God's got so much more to do in your life through your life. It's time that we started to rethink this cultural understanding that we so easily let creep into our hearts, hey? Absolutely. Did you know right now in Australia there are 105 men, women and children who are homeless? 105,000 men, women and children who are homeless. 105 seems not so big. There are more slaves in the world today than at any time in human history. In 2016, there were 46,000 divorces, 46,000 families experiencing brokenness. Worldwide, 215 million Christians face persecution every single day. There are more than 700 million women alive today who were married as children. One in three women in Australia have experienced physical or sexual abuse at the hands of someone that they know. And over 134,000 Australians will be diagnosed with cancer this year. See, these aren't just statistics that we can look at and feel overwhelmed by. These are stories. These are people's lives. And it's far too easy for us to change the channel or to walk on the other side of the street and pretend we didn't hear it in order to protect our own personal happiness. But we will miss our purpose. And so 3.5 years ago, when God challenged me about this, I did one simple thing. I flooded my Facebook. I can't watch the news because of the kids, but I flooded my Facebook. Like, tell me your story. So I put on World Vision and Compassion and A21 and International Justice Mission and SBS News and ABC News. And I flooded my Facebook. In fact, I said to myself, if I see a headline and I don't want to read it, I'm going to make myself read it. Because I wanted to hear the stories. I needed to hear the stories. And a family member said to me, hey, look, don't go too far. You might break. And I remember thinking, if I have built a wall around my heart to protect my personal happiness, if I have built a barrier that stops me from hearing those stories, then you know what? I think I need it to break. And maybe through the cracks that those stories make, that as they start to penetrate the wall of my heart that says, just protect, just be comfortable, just be easy, as they start to mess with my heart, that maybe through one of those cracks, God would have me stop and stare intently into the suffering of others. What are you living for? Pursuing your personal happiness and just trying to be comfortable and just trying to get along? And or are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to allow that injustice to make you frustrated? Are you willing to sit in a place where you feel completely helpless and know that if God doesn't do something in this, then nothing's going to change? Are you willing to step out of the space of your own life and really ask God, God, would you make me see the suffering of someone else? That in that moment, as I stop and I stare intently, you might dare to use me to meet their need. I want to pray for you this morning. Not for your comfort, for your happiness, but for your discomfort, for your unhappiness. I want to pray for you today. You're saying, in my heart, I know that I've been pursuing personal happiness and I want to see some cracks in that. For those of you who are embarking on your life or maybe reinventing your life in retirement, who would say, you know what? In this moment, I don't want to chase my happiness, but I want to dare to ask the question, is there something I need to see, God? So in this moment as we pray, as you bow your heads with me, dare to ask God the question about what's going on in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, in this moment, as we sit in this stillness of your presence, Holy Spirit, come. Challenge our hearts. Lord, we repent. We confess that there have been times in our lives where we have strived after our personal happiness, where we have made decisions and changed channels and walked on the other side of the road just so we don't feel uncomfortable or feel unhappy. And Lord, we may have missed opportunities that you had for us to live out what it looks like to walk with you. Lord, in this moment, I pray that you will be speaking into the hearts of men and women across this place. Lord, that you would be speaking to them about the needs and the suffering of those around them. Lord, that they may see it, that they may dare in faith to stare in it intently, not knowing all the answers and the capacity themselves, but knowing that they worship a great and awesome God. And through you, and you through us, will seek to minister and to bring justice and to bring mercy into this world. Come, Holy Spirit, challenge us into our discomfortable place, Lord, that there we might meet you and our mission and our purpose more fully. In Jesus' name, amen.